What an introduction. The left coast it is for sure. But the good news is, no matter how dark the night, no matter how weird the place, and incidentally, the motto of the city of Portland is Keep Portland Weird. So no matter how weird it may be, God is still at work. And he can do what we cannot do. Amen. I am so thrilled to be here. This has been just a beautiful experience. I'm enjoying every moment of it, and especially getting acquainted with you. You've been so kind and gracious and hospitable and friendly, and I've loved it. I have been trying to catch up with Doug Carter for many years. I've heard about him and been places where he's been, and he and I have a lot of mutual friends, and some of them are in pretty high places. But this is the first time that I've ever gotten to be with him and get acquainted, and it has been fun. I am enjoying it, and then I'll just mention this. My dear friends, Lee and Paula Crist. Lee and I shared ministry together for 7 years, and we pastored a great church, and it was just a lot of fun. We became dear and close, and to get to be with them here at this camp has been wonderful. And you have in the person of Lane Lohman just an outstanding Bible teacher, preacher, evangelist, great man of God, tremendous heritage. And so it's a little intimidating to be with him. But I tell you what, I'm loving it and enjoying it. And then all of you, you think the cooks have been doing a pretty good job, huh? Good night. Wow. I don't get black-eyed peas in the Pacific Northwest, and good old cornbread and biscuits and gravy and all of that stuff. But man, am I enjoying it down here. This is awesome. And Doug mentioned about our youth speaker this year, Jennifer DeVega. When I went to St. Petersburg, Florida to pastor Cornerstone Church, Jennifer was just one of the guys in our youth ministry. And our youth pastor had just left, and I had no idea who we would bring on, but some of the people in the congregation began to tell me about this guy who really was a phenomenal young man, so dedicated, true to the Lord. Ended up hiring Jennifer DeVega as our youth pastor, and he served with me for 10 years. He is now senior pastor of that great church, and just a tremendous man. You will want to be here tomorrow night. I know you'll love it. And he's got an unusual personality, so winsome. And I know that he's done a great job. I wish that I could have slipped over and heard him during this time, because I've heard him preach in the past a number of times, and he's just outstanding. So, be here. This will be pretty simple this morning. It's past time. We could shut her down right now. Doug said I had till 11:30, and I have 11:32. So, but if we're going by Pacific Northwest time, it's 8:32. So I've still got a little time, Lane. I think I'll take that time. And anyway, you probably can't see it from here. Some of you may ask me about it a little bit later on. This little finger formed very nicely. Tissue is soft. Fingernail is just right. And everything is nice. It works well. This one, it's pointed. It's kind of got scar tissue on it. The fingernail acts up every now and then. It's kind of strange in a way. My grandkids, when they have been little and would sit on my lap and I would read them stories, I'd notice something that after a little bit, their hands would sort of be going like this. And pretty soon they would get on Papa's head and they would rub my head. And then, you know, they'd work their way down. I'd feel their little fingers, and all of a sudden they'd find this finger. They'd feel it and say, "Papa, this finger isn't right. What's wrong with it?" So I'd have to tell them the story. When I was in college, I worked for John Deere, where they manufacture the John Deere tractors and the great combines and the planters and all of that. I worked second shift. I was going to college in the morning. And my job at John Deere Harvester Works was to take the large combine engines that were built up in Dubuque, Iowa, put on a barge, and they would float it down the Mississippi River to Moline, Illinois, where the great combine works were there. And they would hook it right up to a dock on the back of that plant. My job was to go out onto that barge, uncrate that massive engine, take a hoist, and hoist that engine up, and then walk it in from off the barge into the back of that plant. And we'd have little carts that would be on the floor, four-wheel carts with padding on top. And I would take that cart and bring that engine down slowly, nicely, and let it sit right on that cart. Once it was on the cart, the mechanics in the shop could begin to work on that engine and pretty soon get it ready to be installed right into that huge hillside combine. It's a Friday night, 10:30 at night. Shift was over at 11. 10:30, uncrated the last engine out on the barge, brought it in, getting it all ready. I don't know what happened. Something, either a nervous tick in my thumb, not exactly sure. But it hit that button, and that big engine hit on the cart. And my finger was right there guiding that cart. I looked up. I really didn't feel anything immediately, but my finger was lying on the shop floor. Fortunately, I had a coworker who was very close nearby. He grabbed a clean shop rag, grabbed my finger, and then grabbed me. I think he saw that within just a few seconds, I was wobbly enough I'd go down. And so he grabs me. He's got my finger. We jump on a little shop cart and head to the nurse's station. She understood that she couldn't do anything. So immediately, while she's kind of cleaning me, and she got on the telephone, called the hospital up the hill. Fortunately, that night, there was a young surgeon who had just come out of one of the top medical schools, had all the latest technology, knew what to do. And when I walked out of the hospital the next day, he had reattached my finger, put it all back together. Yeah, if you look at it, it's a little different. Not quite the same. But it works. There it is. Now the kids enjoy kind of rubbing over it. And sometimes in the cold winter, I'll feel it just a little bit. But I have a finger today. But it's scarred. I want to talk to you this morning about scars. All of us have them. If we went around the room this morning, some of you could lift up a leg, pull up a shirt or a blouse, and say, yep, right here. This is where the surgeon went in. I've got a few besides this one. And so do you. But the interesting thing about scars is they're not all physical. In fact, psychologists tell us that we probably have far more scars that are mental, emotional, psychological, that are a part of the warp and woof of our being. We're not too proud of them. Most people try to hide their scars. You don't want to say too much. Oh, I mean, I've shared with you about a physical scar this morning, but when it comes to the things that have happened in our lives, we're a little reticent to open up about those things. Not too pleasant. Not the kind of thing that you really want others to know. In fact, it's amazing to me the number of people that run from this business of scarring. We're embarrassed. We, in some ways, are ashamed of them. And we think to ourselves, if people only knew, if they only knew who I really am, if they only knew where I've been, what I've been involved in, if they only knew the mess, the stink. If they only knew. And you know what? You and I see people, we meet them, we look at them, we talk to them, and the outward looks pretty good. I mean, you know, you don't know. Most of the time. And they talk a good line. They'll open up, they can make conversation with you, you know, and you think, wow, that's a really great guy. But nobody really knows about the other stuff. It's been a part of your life. And even individuals that you think come from really good stock, And they've got a little pedigree with them. And they're a little hoity-toity up here, you know. If you start digging enough, if you start probing a little bit deeper, you'll undoubtedly find something. Many years ago, I read a book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness by a guy by the name of Jerry Cook. I had no idea who he was, but the book mesmerized me. When I moved to the Pacific Northwest, I found out that Jerry Cook pastored a great church right across the river. And I thought, I want to get acquainted with this guy. So I did. Jerry Cook became a mentor to me. Jerry pastored a church that believed in divine healing, which we do as well. Except their belief system was that you should never go to a doctor. You shouldn't go to a hospital. You should just always allow God to heal you, and that'll take care of it. So imagine the dilemma Jerry found himself in when he had to have open heart surgery. And one of the women in the church said to him, "Pastor, aren't you ashamed? Aren't you embarrassed that you had to have open heart surgery?" And he said, "Well, no, not really. I had to have it. It was the only way to save." And she said, "Yes, but God could have taken care of that." Well, Jerry said, "You know, he didn't. And so I had to have open heart surgery." And it was during that time that when he was convalescing, God began to speak to his heart in some real unusual ways. When he came back to church the first Sunday, he was walking down the center aisle and a man confronted him in the back of the church and said, "Pastor, may I see your scars?" And Jerry thought, "Well, that's a little odd. Here I am in the center aisle of the church and you got all these people around." And the man said, "No." He said, "It looks like that I may have to have open heart surgery and I'm scared to death and I don't know exactly what to do." And he said, "If it's okay with you, I'd just like to touch your scars." So Jerry said, "I found myself in the aisle of that great big church, unbuttoning my shirt and pulling it back. And here's this guy taking his index finger and running it down that scar." And Jerry said, the man said to him, "Pastor, my doctor tells me that the most painful part of it will be when they have to do surgery on your leg to take out veins to put in your heart." And he said, "I'm really, really scared of that. Can I see the scars in your leg?" And Jerry said, "You know, you talk about weird." He said, "This guy gets down on his hands and knees and I pull up my pant leg. We're in the center aisle of the church and the guy is on his hands and knees and he's running his finger right down the scars in my leg." And Jerry Cook said when he got up, he had tears in his eyes. He said, "Thank you, Pastor. I think I can make it now. Because if it happened to you and you came through, I think I can too." And Jerry Cook said, "It hit me all of a sudden. But there was somebody else who was scarred. And because of his scars, and because of the fact that he came through it, you and I can be healed. And we can make it." You remember it was on Easter night that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And they were frightened. They thought he was a ghost. And he said, "Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see." And Thomas was not there that night. But later on, he wanted to see Jesus' scars. And so again, Jesus obliged. And he said, "Here, put your finger right here. And see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side." And then he says to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." So I'll tell you this morning that Jesus understands our need to see and to touch the scars, because when we get up close to him and can see and feel and touch, we can know that if he made it, you and I can make it. Now, the reason that I'm talking to you along this line, and you're going to say, you come from the left coast, and if Portland is weird, you're a little weird yourself. This is not camp meeting fair. Well, I want to tell you something. You and I would probably be shocked if we knew the number of people in our own congregations, the number of people right here, including ourselves, who are grappling with the issue of embarrassment and intimidation and feeling like we cannot be all that we would like to be simply because we've got stuff in our past. We've got scars in our life. We have embarrassing things. We've got things that we don't really care for anybody else to know. We're thinking, I can't really do what I'd like to do, because if you only knew who I am and where I come from. So you can think this may not be camp meeting fair if you want to, but I am dealing with more and more individuals today who say, "Rex, I'd like to do this. I'd like to do this for Jesus. I'd really like to be at my best, but you don't know. You don't quite understand. You don't see where I've been. You don't know my past. You don't know." And I cringe. I want to hide. I think I want to, but I can't. So let me tell you something this morning. Our lives get scarred. And we're embarrassed because of those scars. We think they're ugly. We think that they are signs of imperfection. But I'm going to make a statement to you right here and now. Scars are not evidence of imperfection. They are evidence of healing. Scars are evidence of a healing. Scars glorify God who brings us through and helps us to rise above and helps us to be all that we can be despite everything else. Now that's good preaching, so you can say amen. Hallelujah. Wow. I used to read a lot by a guy by the name of Jamie Buckingham, and he wrote this. I'm just going to read it to you this morning. He said, I remember the afternoon that I stood in our kitchen listening to our pregnant and discouraged daughter talking to her mother. It was Sandy's first baby, and she was afraid. In high school, she had been the president of her class. She had been the homecoming queen. She had been the belle of all the balls. Now she's married, and although still beautiful, her stomach is expanding far beyond what she thought was possible. And she says to her mother, I'm afraid I'll just explode. And she's got her hand on her stomach and the other hand underneath it. And there she is. No, my wife said, you won't explode. Your skin just stretches. Well, then I'll go through life with baggy skin, she wailed. And Jackie, my wife, chuckled and said, everything, including your skin, returns to normal. But there may be scars. And Jamie Buckingham said, I stood to one side listening to this remarkable conversation, marveling in the miracle of pregnancy and birth, marveling even more in my wife's ability to put her baby daughter's fears to rest. And then Jackie did something absolutely wonderful. She reached down and pulled up her blouse all the way to her chest. She then pulled down her slacks, exposing her abdomen. After 5 kids, she is scarred. Stretch marks, she said, running her fingers along those little ridges. But she said, honey, I call them love marks. And reaching out her hand towards Sandy, she said tenderly, touch them. Touch them. And hesitatingly, Sandy reached out her hand. Gently, she let her fingers trace the scars. They look funny, my wife said, but every time I see them, I think of you, and I think of Bonnie, and I think of Tim, and I think of Robin, and I think of Bruce. And she said, pregnancy has left me scarred, but my love for you makes it all worthwhile. Now, here's the honest truth, folks. Most of us are scarred. We're not proud, but we shouldn't be ashamed either. And I want to read for you the language of scarring in scriptures this morning. You've read it many times, but maybe you didn't think of it in quite this sense. Isaiah chapter 53. Here's what it says. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. That's the language of scarring. That's the language of pain. That's the language of one crushed, wounded, rejected, despised, afflicted, beaten. Why did he do it? He did it for you. He did it for me. And he said to Thomas, here, stick your hand right in here. Look. Look at the nail prints. And then he said, Thomas, I want you to go. Stop doubting. I want you to believe. So here's the good news, my friends. You think you may be inferior. You think you may have some stuff wrong with you. You think you don't come from very good stock. You think you've had some stuff that has completely marred your whole future. You think you can't do this. You say, Rex, I don't have the education that Dr. So-and-so has. I don't have. Lord only knows, if you just knew where I came from. He knows. If you only knew. If you only knew. I've told these girls just a little bit, some of them, when they've asked me. We have three beautiful and wonderful children. They're marvelous. But our older son became a crack cocaine addict. It was never recreational use with him. He took the first hit. He was addicted. We were living in another state when we found out. Had no idea. He had a horrible, horrible accident one night. And he knew that he was only about this far from death. We had just moved to the Pacific Northwest. We were living out in the country in the big, tall pine trees. One evening about sundown, the doorbell rang at our place. I went to the door and there was a very disheveled, emaciated, baggy trousers. I didn't know whether it was male or female. There he stood, and I said, "May I help you?" And he said, "Dad, our world came crashing down right that moment. I was raised in a holiness parsonage. I'd never known anything. Had no idea. And now here's an emaciated, pitiful looking human is standing at my front door, and he says, 'Dad, and from then on, our world took a huge turn. I don't have time to even begin to tell you all that he went through and that we went through for the next few years. I honestly thought that he would be an invalid the rest of his life. I thought he would die early. He had some relapses. Fortunately, the large church that I pastored, which was a phenomenal church, had the largest drug and alcohol ministry in the county. Between 300 and 500 people came through our doors every week. The director of our ministry, she and her husband had owned the two largest racetracks in Alaska. And she became a crack cocaine addict with a $1,000 a day habit. And her life careened off course and went to the bottom. And God mercifully brought her back, and here she is directing our ministry. And she took one look at that guy, and she grabbed him. And she said, 'We are not going to let you go.' So here's the senior pastor of a 2,000-person church sitting in drug and alcohol ministries with all the other druggies. Doesn't that make you feel really good? Let me tell you the outcome. Do we have scars in our family? If Jonathan were here, I don't know how much of that story he'd tell, though he has given me permission to tell it. But today, he is a senior executive with the largest HMO health care operation in the United States. He lives in Portland, Oregon, and his office is in Oakland, California. And before the pandemic, he flew there every week, and he travels all around the world. And you know what he does? He helps people just like himself. Does he have scars? You bet. Do his mother and I have some scars? Yeah. And it's not just this one. But I want to tell you, scars are not evidence of embarrassment. They are not to be thought of as ugly. They are not to be thought of as something that you're totally embarrassed to even think about. No, scars are the sign of God's healing in your life. And so when Jonathan drives up to our house, And I look at this tall, handsome guy, and he's about 3 inches taller than I am, and he's sharp. I remember that night when the doorbell rang, and there stood somebody that I didn't even know whether it was male or female. And I think to myself, yep, yep, we got scars, but you know what? God has turned it all around for His honor and His glory. Now, here's what I want to tell you. And some of you have been around a long time here. You may have been here when this thing was built in 39. I don't know. That young lady over there from Asbury said, you know, she came right up through the whole ministry. Now, whether you have been a part of this forever or whether it's all pretty new, whether you came from nowhere out there or whether you were raised in a lily white kind of situation, it really doesn't matter. You've got things in your past. You've got things that you're dealing with that aren't too pleasant to talk about. But I would like to just say this. God Almighty wants to take you where you are and bring you up. And you don't have to worry about the scars or all the junk or anything else that's been a part of your life. You say, I can't speak, I can't talk. You look at me, I'm a mess. Get out of here. Forget it. Quit it. God's going to take you, and He'll use you right where you are, and He will make something fabulous and great out of your life. And the world will look on. Like I look at Jonathan, when I see him on video speaking to hundreds of healthcare professionals, I think, yeah, I remember a little different guy than that, but look what God has done. Well, I say glory to God. Huh? Can you get happy this morning? God knows how to take the scars and the junk and the psychological tics and the messes and the tongue-tiedness and all the others. And He knows how to make you what He wants you to be. And as a result of that, others will say, if she could come through, if he can come through, if he can come through, I can make it. And I told you the other night about the little sign on the girls' dorm at the Umri Hospital in India that says, not just somehow, but triumphantly. Yeah. Glory to God. It's not going to just be somehow. Will I sort of barely make it? No. No, with all your scars, God's going to bring you through and you're going to be triumphant in Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. I've got lots more that I want to tell you, but you're hungry for whatever they've got over there, so it's okay. He was despised. He was rejected. He was tortured for you. But he said, hey, look at here. Put your hand in here. Look at me. See these? Touch them. Now go out of here and believe that I'm going to do great things for you. And you know what? When you look at what Thomas did after that, It's amazing. It's amazing. And he's going to do the same for you. I love you. Get a hold of God. Don't let the scars get you down. Don't be embarrassed by them. Don't think you can't. God says you can. And you're going to. Whew. And all God's people said,